And tonight we're going to continue our series on the subject of apostasy. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And let's look at verses 3 and 4 this evening. I trust that this series has already been a help and encouragement to you. And if these things are already familiar, God says we need to keep them in remembrance. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Actually, let's begin in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 1 to 4. As the Apostle Paul wrote to this young pastor Timothy, by the word of God, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and, what's the next word?
Doctrine.
Verse 3, for the time will come, and that's the day in which we live, brethren, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, that is sound doctrine, and shall be turned unto fables. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Commit this time to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the wonderful promises of Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the words of encouragement. We thank You, Lord, for the words of help we get. But Lord, we also need to thank You for the warnings, Lord. The warnings and the exhortation to be alert and on guard as Christians, because we need them just as much. Lord, we thank You for the reminder this year that we live in the last days. And Lord, You have told us that the time is at hand and there are certain things taking place that we need to be aware of. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us now through the Spirit of God as He applies Your word to our lives. Lord, help us to be a people that stand faithful to You. Lord, help us to be a church that shines brightly for Your glory by staying true to the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray, Lord, that You'd be glorified, that You would be pleased, and help us, Lord, to draw nigh to Thee at this time through Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the title of my message this evening is The Tactics of Apostates. The Tactics of Apostates. Now, this series that we're looking at on the subject of apostasy is an important one. The word apostasy is in the Bible, and it's described as a falling away, which describes a departing from the truth. And as we look at our prophetic theme this year, and we're reminded that the time is at hand, God very clearly tells us in His Word that certain things will happen as evidence of the last days. And one of those events is a great falling away, a great apostasy, where people who call themselves Christians will depart in such a great manner from the Word of God, they can no longer rightly hold the name Christian, and yet they still claim themselves to be Christians. They have departed from the truth. The Bible says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word doctrine simply describes the plain and clear foundational teachings of the Word of God, that which God has given us, that which He has taught us. This is our foundation, amen? The Word of God. We have a solid foundation. And yet what we see around us continuing and growing in its immensity and speed and power is this great apostasy, the departing of the faith. And brethren, if we are not aware of what's taking place in our day, if we are not on guard, the Bible tells us, not me as your pastor, but the Bible tells us that we will be the next ones to depart from the faith. Now, in regards to this evening's message, we are going to look at the tactics of apostates. See, those who have rejected the truths of the Word of God still call themselves Christians and claim that they are Christians, but yet deny the foundational truths of God's Word. They are not passive. They don't just say, okay, you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and we'll just live happily together. No, they are seeking to make converts of those who believe in the Word of God. They are not just passive. In fact, they are aggressive. They are aggressive. They are evangelistic. And they want people to convert to their way of thinking. That's the danger that we need to understand is at hand. They are looking to lead others away with them. Now, if you would pick up your latest O Timothy from the table, you would read about Brian McLaren. He's a powerful leader in the emerging church movement and a very, very dangerous man today. Now, he grew up in a Bible-believing background. His parents and his grandparents were fundamental Bible-believing Christians. But he has chosen to depart from the faith. He has chosen to reject the foundational truths of the Word of God, and today he has stated he is seeking to convert the children and the grandchildren of Bible-believing Christians to his beliefs, to his convictions, to his apostasy. You see, those who have departed from the truth are after our children. They are after our grandchildren, and they are very patient in trying to bring them into their way of thinking, trying to bring them away from the truth of the Word of God. And they have certain tactics that they use to bring people away from the truth. The Bible says that, as we saw this morning, that wicked men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. What are they doing? They are deceiving others whilst being deceived themselves. They are seeking to deceive others. Don't miss that. They're seeking to deceive you, Christian. They are seeking to deceive your children and my children so that the next generation will grow up with a perverted and distorted version of Christianity and ultimately will not be witnessing the true gospel, will not be telling others that Jesus Christ is the only way and that you must be born again. No, that they will be rock and rolling their way to eternal hellfire. That's what the emerging church wants to do. And we need to be on guard. They're described as wolves in sheep's clothing, not sparing the flock. Again, the Bible says that they are after God's sheep. They are after those who are saved to take them away from the truth. And they are after others to bring them into their way. What are some of the tactics that they use? Well, this message is a two-part message. Tonight we're going to look at one tactic of apostates. And tonight we're looking at the tactic that they use in softening sound doctrine. Softening sound doctrine. Those who have departed from the truth want to change the teachings of the Word of God. And what do? They want to soften. They want to round off the edges and they want to change what God has clearly said. The Bible says this evening that they shall not endure what? Sound doctrine. Clear, plain, simple teaching of the Word of God in various and very important areas of the Christian life. And what God has plainly said, apostates seek to twist, to reinterpret, to change, and ultimately lead others away for their purposes. The tactic of softening sound doctrine. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, let's go back to the beginning of where all this started, amen? Where did the attack on the Word of God begin? Well, it began in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1. Let's put this into perspective this evening. At the very beginning, look with me in Genesis chapter number 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." The word subtle means cunning and crafty. And we know that the devil was at work here tempting Adam and Eve. And the Bible says, "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now God had given his clear command to Adam and Eve. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." There is a tree where you must not eat. And God said this was a very simple and plain command, amen? But notice what the devil did. What did he do? He attacked God's plain doctrine, his plain and simple command. And he used this question. He said, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What did he do? He tried to cause Adam and Eve to doubt the commands of God. He threw an accusing statement to cause them to doubt the word of God. And we can see that in the multiple ways his question can be understood. You know, did God really say that? Is that really what God meant? You know, apostates today are using the same tactic. Did God really say salvation is by faith alone and by God's grace alone? I mean, can we really say that no one else will be saved except those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and been born again? Did God really say that? I mean, aren't there some other ways? You know, the devil is the originator of apostasy. He is the ultimate liar. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. And the Bible tells us that right here in the Garden of Eden, the devil caused them to doubt the word of God. Didn't God say you could eat of every tree? I mean, isn't that what God said? Hey, you can eat of every tree. And that's what God did say. God said you could eat of every tree of the garden except. You see, there was a partial truth there. But what he wanted to do is to cause them to doubt the plain and clear teaching of the word of God. Didn't God say you couldn't eat of every tree? And what the devil sought to do was ultimately distort God's clear command and to tempt them to fall into sin. And by the way, it worked. It worked. Mankind fell into sin. And my friends, the apostasy continues today. Don't be mistaken. The moving of those who are departing from the faith, the Bible tells us, is demonically fueled. This is a great deception of Satan himself. Satan is at work in building his own great counterfeit Christian church. That's what he's seeking to do, to build a counterfeit Christian church with a counterfeit gospel, so that those who are seeking the truth will be led to error, and those who believe in the truth will be led away from the truth and cannot be used of God. Notice, first of all, tonight, in this tactic of softening sound doctrine, this is the devil's tactic. This is the devil's work, and it worked. And we need to be reminded this evening that we are in a spiritual battle. My friends, this morning we were reminded when it comes to the suffering of the Christian and the horrific suffering of the saints before us. They knew they were in a spiritual battle. But sometimes in our comfort and in our luxury here in a first world country, a country with a Christian heritage, we forget we are also in a spiritual battle. We are in a battle for the faith, for the souls of mankind. And we need to understand that the devil is raging today, and he is at work amongst this moving and this departing from the faith. It is Satan's tactic to soften sound doctrine. Now, another tactic that's used today is the use of relativity. The use of relativity. Now, relativism is simply the concept that points of view have no absolute truth. That's the opinion of apostates today, that you can't say the Bible says something that's absolutely true and clear and plain and obvious, because other people have different perspectives. Relativism, that's another tactic of apostates, that we all have subjective different opinions, and when it comes to the Word of God, well, it's all different for each one of us. And we live in a different culture. Have you heard this before? We live in a different culture than when the Bible was written. So the Bible means differently. It means different things to people today than it did back then. That's what we call relativism. Changing and shaping the Word of God to fit the culture. And by the way, as we see in the book of Acts and we see throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul never changed the message to fit the culture. He never did it. He always commanded that the culture conforms to the message of the gospel. He never said, no, I'm going to change my message to suit the culture. No, the message always needed to be conformed to by the culture. People needed to repent of their idolatry. They needed to repent of their unbelief. They needed to conform to the truth of the Word of God. But yet the apostates say, no, it's the other way around. We need to conform God's Word to the culture today. Relativity. Now, in 2001, a book entitled Beyond Foundationalism, Shaping Theology in a Postmodern Context, the authors set out to argue that with all the changes in culture today, Christianity needs to adjust, listen to this, needs to adjust to match these changes in culture and accommodate how people view things today. And that's what apostasy and apostates are seeking to do. They're saying, well, we need to change our view on what the Bible says in order to fit the culture. That's one of the tactics of apostates, to move you and I away from the truth and accept their foolish, false doctrines. Changing doctrine based on culture, society, and upbringing. That means every issue in the Bible is up for debate and is up for personal opinion. There cannot be one certain truth in the Word of God, and that's a dangerous position to take. And that's the position of apostates today. Now, I want to use an example that Brother Huey mentioned last Sunday night, and it's of a former pastor of a mega church, Rob Bell, former pastor of the Mars Hill Church in America, and he wrote a book entitled A New Understanding of Marriage. And this book, and he claims to be a Christian, obviously, is a full-blown book in support of gay marriage, and that Christians should embrace homosexuals into the church and into membership. And he says this. Now, this is an example of relativism, fitting God's word into the culture today. He says this in his book. One of the oldest aches in the bones of humanity is loneliness, replied Rob Bell. Loneliness is not good for the world. Whoever you are, gay or straight, it's totally normal and natural and healthy to want someone to go through life with. It's central to our humanity. We all want someone to go on a journey with. That's what we call relativism. You know, appealing to our emotions. And we would say, well, that sounds right. I mean, we all want someone to journey with. And then he goes on to say, I think culture is already there in accepting gays. And the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. So what is he saying? He's saying that the Word of God is not relevant today. It's not relevant today. In fact, if it contradicts with the culture today, then it needs to be changed to fit the culture. We need to accept homosexuals as Christians. We need to accept them into the church and into the membership, and we need to embrace them as the world is embracing them today. And he says this, how can we quote from letters that are 2,000 years ago as our best defense when we have in front of us flesh and blood people who are our brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and co-workers and neighbors, and they love each other and they just want to go through life together? I think this is a great example of relativism. You know, someone appealing to our sensibilities and, well, yes, it's true. You know, God has made each one of us with a desire for partnership. And that's why God created one man in the beginning and one woman. That's the only partnership that God created. That's the only partnership that provides joy and happiness and peace in the will of God. And you see, God's teachings on sodomy haven't changed. They haven't changed at all. Now, I'm not saying gay people cannot be saved. Yes, they can be saved, but until they realize that they are in sin, they can't be saved. And the greatest act of love that you and I can show someone that calls themselves a homosexual is to tell them that there is a Savior who died on the cross to pay for our sins. They are a sinner just as much as we are a sinner. They need a Savior just as much as we do. But in order for us to be saved, we needed to repent of our sins, amen? Our fornication, our adultery, our wickedness. And the same thing is with a sodomite. They need to repent of their homosexuality and be saved, amen? That's what the Bible says. But you see, the church embracing sodomites will prevent them from being saved. Ultimately, that's the goal of Satan. You embrace their sin, sin comes into the church is ineffective, and those poor lost souls have no idea they're still headed to an eternity in hellfire. But relativism is a tactic. Don't be mistaken when people use this tactic and say, well, things have changed, culture's changed. We need to fit the Bible into what people and how people are living today. And by the way, once relativism is introduced, once it is introduced into a church, then tolerance is demanded. Tolerance is demanded. Once you accept that way of thinking, that line of thinking, then tolerance for everything is demanded within that church. That's what we see today. When apostates say, hey, everyone's welcome in that church, they're not calling people to come so they can be saved. No, they want to embrace them in their sin, with their sin, and allow their sin to continue. That's what apostates are doing through relativism. The Bible says, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. And this is the irony. Everything is accepted today by using this tactic. Everything. Everything except what? Except sound doctrine. Amen. They will not endure it. They can't stand it. They will not endure sound doctrine. Everything is accepted. Everyone is accepted except what God has said in His Word. And that's what we need to understand. There is a great spiritual battle taking place. And we need to open our eyes as Christians. Psalm 119. Look with me there in verse number 89. Psalm 119, verse 89. If someone shares with you that, well, the Bible is irrelevant today, and if it is relevant, it needs to fit the culture of today. Psalm 119, verse 89 is a clear example of the falsehood of that statement. Let's read verse 89 together in Psalm 119, verse 89 on 2. 1, 2. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Amen. Once God has spoken it, it is settled and sealed in heaven. And God's word endureth forever to all generations, the Bible says. So we don't need to wonder whether God has changed his mind. No, God is still out to save souls from their sin as he was in the past, as he is today. And by the way, in Paul's day, the world was steeped in homosexuality. It was steeped in sodomy. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, called those in that sin to repent. And they did. And they were in the Corinthian church. They were saved out of that sin. The Apostle Paul said, such were some of you. Let us be a church, amen, that reaches to the lost and not embraces them in their sin in this movement of relativism. Relativism is one of the tactics. Conforming the Word of God to suit the culture. What's another tactic? Well, changing word definitions in the Bible. Changing definitions of words in the Bible. That's another tactic to watch out for. That's how apostates soften sound doctrine. Changing word definitions. And there is an effort today to redefine words in the Bible that make it impossible to say something is the truth. Redefining words, changing the meaning of words in the Bible. Now again, if you'll look in your O Timothy this month, and you'll find at the back in the articles, there is an article entitled The Queering of Leviticus. The Queering of Leviticus. And this is another example of changing the meaning of words and the context of words in the Bible. Now, I'm using this example of embracing sodomy because this is one of the greatest indicators of apostasy in our day. This is how bad things have got, where Christians say that sodomy is no longer a sin. Now, these are people that claim to be born-again Christians. These are pastors saying that it needs to be embraced within the church or the church will become irrelevant. That's their use of relativism, attacking Christians today to say, hey, people won't listen to us unless we become more inclusive. And the reality is, we're not here to push anyone away, but there is a standard of salvation that God has set in His Word. And when it comes to the movement of apostasy, changing word definitions is another tactic. And there's an organization, a Jewish organization in America, that is attempting to interpret the Old Testament in new ways to support homosexuality. And it produces something they call queer theology. Now, the executive director says that they are looking for an insight, a meaning of truth in the Word of God that we have never seen before because of the lens we're looking through today is different. And basically, she says, look, culture has changed. We see the world around us in a different way than people who lived in biblical days, and therefore we can interpret God's word differently. And we see things that they never saw, because the culture has changed today. And therefore, apostates are going about reinterpreting the meaning of words again to fit the culture. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter number 20. And this is straight out of the article that you'll be able to read if you'd like to pick up a copy of the O Timothy this month. The article is at the back. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 13. Let's see what God has stated in His Word concerning sodomy. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 13. Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 13. The Bible says, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an," what's the next word?
Abomination.
Both of them have committed an abomination. Now that's very plain and that's very clear. If a man lies with another man as he would with a woman, they have committed abomination. Well, what does that word abomination mean? If you look that up in a concordance, the meaning of the root Hebrew word, it means something that is disgusting to God. Something that is disgusting. Something that is morally reprehensible. Morally disgusting. That's what the word means. An abomination. That's what God has stated in His word. Now, His views have not changed. His word is settled in heaven. It is an abomination. Now, the leader of this group that is seeking to support homosexuality says that the word abomination here in Leviticus 20:13 is only in reference to a pagan or idolatrous rite. And basically she's saying, if two men are in a homosexual relationship, if they are not involved in idolatry, if they are not involved in worshipping an idol through that act, then that means that that act is not sinful. God was only saying that it's an abomination if they're worshipping idols at the same time. If they're committing sodomy and worshipping idols. And that's what she says. She says that's what that word abomination means. Therefore, we can embrace sodomy because it's not connected in our churches to a pagan ritual. Or in their Jewish culture to a pagan ritual as a Jew, as she is. A redefinition of words. See, if we don't understand what words mean in the Bible, we're in big trouble. We might fall for one of the tactics of the apostates, which is to redefine words in the Bible. Now, here in Leviticus chapter 20, notice what it says in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," and he goes on in verse 2 to talk about idolatry and talk about the worship of the idol Molech. And yes, idolatry is described here in these verses, but as we go from verses 10 to down to 21, God is speaking about the His standards of relationships and His moral standards in relationships. He's not talking about idolatry. In the beginning of the chapter, He refers to idolatry, but then He goes to continue to speak about His moral standards when it comes to relationships. Later, He speaks about between a man and a woman. He speaks about adultery. He speaks about incest. He speaks about bestiality. God covers all these topics, but they have nothing to do with the idolatry. They have to do with the very act of sin. And God says it is an abomination. And we need to be careful. What one of the tactics of apostates is to redefine words, to change the true meaning of very plain and clear words in the Bible, to get them to mean something else. Now, how do we know what words mean in the Bible? How do we know? Well, we know and understand by the context, the verses before and after. We understand also by studying words in the Bible. Studying the root meaning of that word. Let me ask you, church family, when was the last time you were reading a passage of Scripture and you didn't understand the word and you looked up what that word means? You know, this is important. We are in a spiritual battle. There are apostates after your children and my children and our grandchildren to seek to lead them away from the truth. And by the way, they're succeeding. Why? Because the generations to come, oftentimes after first generation Christians, aren't as strong in their faith because they're depending on their parents' faith. They're depending on what their parents know. They're not seeking to establish convictions for themselves. And young people, let me challenge you. You need to know and decide on what you believe. Not because your parents are Christians, not because they have taught you all their lives the truth. No, you need to believe what it is as well. You need to know what you believe. And you see, if you're not certain, young people, you'll be the next one to be led away into a Hillsong church. And off you are, rock and rolling all the way to a sad ending at the judgment seat of Christ, useless to anyone in witnessing for the gospel's sake. Because you've been lured into the apostasy of the day. Word meanings. Let me encourage you to get yourselves a Strong's Concordance. It's a wonderful book with a reference to every word in the Bible. Describes what the root meaning of that word is in Hebrew and Greek. If you haven't got one and you would like to get one, let me know. We can talk after the service. We need a Bible dictionary. You know, we need to be students of the word. Or else we'll hear someone saying something like this, that, well, abomination just means when it comes to idolatry, otherwise God approves of that act. And we'll think, well, I guess it, look, I'm reading the verses, and yeah, it talks about idolatry in there too. I guess she must be right. We need to study the Word of God. But that's one of the tactics. Changing words. Changing word meanings. And most Christians, unfortunately, don't take the time to look up words to expand their knowledge of the Bible. And let's not be like that, amen? That's how Christians fall. They just don't know what the Bible says. They don't take the time to look up words, to dig deep in the Word of God. And that's one of the tactics of apostates. Another tactic is to use multiple Bible versions. Now, we all know that there are many versions of the Bible around, but so many of us don't connect the dots and realize that's a tactic of apostates. They use different Bible versions. So then when we're talking about a truth in the Bible that we see as plain and clear, they see it differently because Bible versions differ from one another. And they're using a different version. They're using a different Bible that comes from different manuscripts, corrupted manuscripts that have changed words to the extent that they are unrecognizable. Certain doctrines in for example, the Message. There's a Bible called The Message. It's probably the most absolutely horrific Bible available today that puts God's Word in such a disrespectful, casual manner and reinterprets doctrines, and you can't even understand what you're reading if you compare it to our Bible, the King James Bible. And you know, Bibles are out there and apostates are using them to lure people away from the truth of God's Word. Multiple Bible versions. They may be similar in some areas, but they do not say the same thing in many areas. A very dangerous movement taking place today. This movement of apostasy towards accepting multiple Bible versions. Now, one of the great apostates of today, Rick Warren, you know, he'll tell you in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, at the back, he'll say, well, we use multiple versions so we can have a variety of perspectives on a certain verse. The more versions you use, the more variations of perspective you'll have on that one verse. And then he says this is very cunning. He says, look, sometimes we get used to a certain passage of Scripture, don't we? We read it over and over again and it becomes very familiar to us, so familiar that we ignore what God wants us to obey in that verse. And that's true. You know, some verses are so familiar to us. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Yeah, I know that verse already. I grew up with it. Amen? And yet so often it can become so familiar we forget that we are the light of the world. Are we still shining for the Lord? And he's right, by the way. Amen? But then he says, that's why we need multiple Bible versions. So we can hear that verse communicated to us in different ways, and that way we can continue to be challenged from the Word of God. Very, very cunning. Very cunning, but that's not true. Different Bible versions have different meanings. They don't communicate the same verse in a different light. They communicate it in a false light, with false doctrine. Now, one of the greatest attacks, of course, is on the doctrine of salvation. The doctrine of salvation. There are Christians that call themselves Christians today that don't believe what we believe when it comes to the way and plan of salvation. They call themselves Christians and they use Bible versions that attack the doctrine of salvation. Now, let me just share one example with you in your Bibles this evening. We're almost finished. Stay with me, amen. Almost finished. Acts chapter number 8. This is one of the tactics of apostates, using different Bible versions. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Here we have the account of the evangelist Philip going into the desert to reach a wandering and lost soul for Christ, the Ethiopian eunuch. As he communicated to him the word of God from the Old Testament, we see that the eunuch desired to be baptized. Notice in verse 36 of chapter number 8, Acts chapter number 8, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" The eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. I know I need to be baptized. Can I be baptized? What can stop me from being baptized?" What was Philip's reply? Verse 37. Let's read it together. On two. One, two. "And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What came out of the eunuch's mouth was what he already believed. He believed in the Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah that Philip shared with him. He confessed Christ as his Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, his own personal Savior. And therefore, in the next verse, we see that they went down into the water and Philip baptized the eunuch. And this is a very important truth. Before the eunuch could be baptized, what did he need to do first? He needed to believe. Believe. That's what the Bible tells us all along. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation except this. It follows salvation. That's all it does. It follows salvation. It has no part to play in your salvation. But the emerging church, more and more today, has adopted the belief that baptism is what saves. Baptism is what cleanses you from your sin. You see massive rallies to baptize people in these emerging churches because they genuinely believe that baptism is what cleanses you from your sin. You confess Christ, of course, but it's going under the water and the act of coming back out that washes you literally and physically from your sin. That's not true. Before this eunuch could be baptized, he needed to believe. Belief is what saves. We know that. We know that. But what I want to share with you tonight is that most modern versions have taken out verse number 37. Find an NIV Bible, have a look at Acts chapter 8, verse 37. You won't find it there. It will go from verse 36 to 38. How foolish does the devil think we are? But we are foolish. People are foolish. I remember sharing this with someone who's used the NIV Bible all their life and they never saw it. It jumps from verse 36 to 38. What does it leave out? The necessary component of salvation, which is belief. So if someone who's in a church that uses the NIV reads that example, the eunuch says to Philip, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Nothing. They went both straight down into the water and Philip baptized him. What does that promote? It promotes baptismal salvation. You see, Bible versions, multiple Bible versions, corrupt Bible versions, is another tactic of apostates to lure people away from the truth. If you want to share the truth of the Word of God with someone who's believing in error, you need to use your Bible, amen? Use the King James Version. Use the Word of God that comes from the true manuscripts, divinely inspired, not corrupt manuscripts. Now, we don't have the time this evening to go into why we hold to the King James Bible, but there will be a time for that. But understand that not all Bible versions are the same. And this is a very shocking example. Multiple Bible versions. And when there's a change in meaning, there is a change in doctrines. The tactic of softening doctrine. It is Satan's tactic. In order to soften sound doctrine, apostates will seek to conform God's word into the culture. This needs to be changed to suit the culture, not the other way around. Culture is not to conform to the word of God. We are to conform God's word to the culture. That is relativism. And then changing word definitions in the Bible, and then using different Bible versions. This is what's taking place all around us today. This is the work of the devil, to corrupt the word of God. And let me share with you lastly some truths concerning sound doctrine in the Bible. John chapter 6 and verse 66. Let me share with you some truths about sound doctrine. Notice the Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 66, as the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching some foundational truths of who he is as the Messiah, verse number 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, Jesus used sound doctrine to disperse the crowds. He used sound doctrine as the measuring stick of who believed in him and who didn't. The Bible says this time, from this time forward, many that were following him abandoned him, left him, because they did not agree with what he was saying. They were not willing to accept sound doctrine. And brethren, we need to understand that sound doctrine will divide. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, hey, come back everyone. Sorry, I'll change the message so that you hang around and we can build a mega church right here and now. No, what did he say? He turned to Peter and he said, Peter, what do you believe? And Peter believed in the truth. He said, thou art the Christ. Will you also go away? You know, and Peter believed. And he said, well, if they don't want to believe, that's all right. I'm just going to stick with these 12 right here. Amen. And we need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ taught the truth and some people didn't want to accept it. And they left. But he didn't change the truth to accommodate those who left. Amen. He continued to preach the truth, of course. And sound doctrine will divide. It will divide. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Just a few verses to encourage you to have the right perspective of sound doctrine. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. The Bible says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the what? To the doctrine which ye have learned, and what's the next word? Avoid them. Avoid them. Sound doctrine separates obedient Christians from disobedient Christians. It has always been that way. And sound doctrine is the dividing line upon which we are to stand, and that determines who we can fellowship with and who we cannot. God doesn't call us to isolate people and not witness to people, but he does call us to separate from those with false doctrine and not associate ourselves with their false teaching. We need to separate from them. Doctrine is a divider. You might say, Pastor, why do we have to be so divisive? Well, God says sound doctrine will divide. He said it, not me. Not me as an independent Baptist church pastor. We're not independent because we have a passion and a personality to be divisive. In fact, I don't have that personality. You know, I need to work to obey the word of God and say, Lord, you've said it. And sometimes I need to say the uncomfortable things because God has said it. I don't have the right to come up with my own soft version of what church is so we can all be comfortable. Amen. But the Bible says sound doctrine will divide. We cannot be a faithful Christian and not experience division. Not experience division from those who teach false doctrine. And the Bible says very clearly to avoid them. To avoid them. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Poisonous false doctrine, if you take it in, it will start to corrupt your faith. God says in order to protect yourself, you need to avoid their false teaching. Sound doctrine is the main way we grow as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 16, and I'll end with this. The clear and plain teachings of the Word of God is how we grow. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 16 to 17. The Bible says in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Sound doctrine, the truths of the Word of God, the teachings of God in His Word are unchangeable, and they are the main way we grow as Christians. As we put God's Word down into our life, we will grow. If we are consumed in a place with false teaching and with lies and apostasy, we will not grow. We will be tossed to and fro, as the book of Ephesians tell us, by every wind of doctrine. God never meant doctrine to be fluctuating. He never meant it to be changing like wind. He never meant it to be up and down and fluctuating and changing and alternating and conforming to the culture. No, God has said, and He has said, thus saith the Lord, and it's you and I that need to grow as Christians through the Word of God. It's the way we grow. The devil doesn't want Christians to grow. He doesn't want Christians to witness. He doesn't want them to prevail and have victory in the Christian life. He wants an apostate church full of misled, misguided, useless people that are saved, and to draw in the lost and for them to never be saved. Truths about sound doctrine. It's how we grow. Let me encourage you, church family, to spend time in God's Word and simply believe what He has said. Amen. Simply believe what He has said. And let me encourage you to invest in a dictionary or a concordance and something that you can use to look up Bible words, and that will help as well. We need to study the Scriptures. And sound doctrine is to be declared in the church. Amen. One of the ways that God has enabled us, each of us, to grow is He has created something wonderful called the local New Testament church. Parents, if you want to protect your family from becoming the next victims of apostasy, they need to be in church. Amen? Absolutely. They need to be in church. We need to be in the house of God where we're taught sound doctrine. Very simple. Don't stay away from church. Amen? Stay faithful to the house of God. We'll continue to learn about the subject of apostasy in the days ahead.